The talk I have for today is somewhat sometimes viewed in controversy. It has to do with what we're supposed to do when we find false teachings amongst the body of Christ. It'll deal with facts of what we as Christians are supposed to do when we find these false teachings, and it may somewhat fly in the face of what we've been taught in recent years. I've titled it Exposing False Doctrine. The subtitle would be Standing Firm Against the Promised Apostasy. You see, on the subject of Bible prophecy, there's one part that's often ignored. The sad thing that is oftentimes it leads so many down the wrong paths. The Bible promises a time when the church will become very sick indeed. It promises that there will be doctrines that will creep into the church and that will lead the church away from the true gospel. The devil's deception is great, and we, the body of Christ, are many times left unprepared by modern teachers, preachers, and churches in how to deal with this onslaught. The Bible says this about the end. In 1 Timothy 4:1 we read, "Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." In Matthew 24:11 we read, "And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many." In fact, the deception will become so great that many that either think they are Christians or those that are Christian may be fooled by this deception. You see, Christ says in Mark 13:22 that false Christs and false prophets shall rise, and they will show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. Christ also tells of a sobering time when there will be those who believe they are doing his work, but will be rebuked and admonished for what they've done. In Matthew 7:22-23, Christ says, "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works?' And then will I profess unto them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity.'" You see, the devil is very sly. There are many warnings about our adversary that we would be wise to remember. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about, seeking whom he may devour." Ephesians 6:12 reads, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." One of Satan's most powerful deceptions is to make a mock copy of all that is good. In 2 Corinthians 11, we see example of this in warnings. Starting with verses 3 to 4, we read, "But I fear lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is Christ. For if he that comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him." Later on in verses 13 to 14, we get an explanation for this. "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." Satan, my friends, is a great deceiver. You see, there is another gospel, another Christ, another spirit. In the study of things to come, we see that the one called Antichrist will wield power so convincing that even the saints might fall for it. And we know from 1 John 4:3 that the spirit of the Antichrist is already at work. So what should we, ministers of the Lord's work, do about it? What are we, the body of Christ, supposed to do in wake of this promised apostasy? Are we supposed to ignore it and preach truth alongside of the error and hope that our voice is merely louder than the voice of the adversary? Contrary to what many modern Christians believe and are taught, the answer to this question can be proven through scriptures to be a definite no. This postmodern era that we live in would have us believe that truth is only but a social convention, that the truth is merely what we ourselves or a group of us believe to be true. We live in a time of conformity. We believe that extremism in any form is an absolute sin to society, even if that extreme belief is based on actual truth. As truth is defined as whatever our social constructs deem it to be at the time, we are left in a soup of muddied waters with no hope of clarity. We believe in live and let live, and that by merely suggesting our belief to another, we have violated that person's right to their own version of truth. You see, we're taught there are no absolutes, truth, I mean good, honest, and God-given absolute truth, is dead in the minds of the modern philosopher. This same mindset is just as prevalent in our churches today as it is in the rest of society. There are many individuals and ministries out there that believe that we are not to address what we feel to be false doctrine among the brethren, or address unsound biblical teachings. They cry out that we are not to judge others, that we are not to name names, that we are simply to pray for them and leave them be. They claim that if we do speak out, we are merely tearing down the body of Christ. They vehemently are against those that would expose false doctrine. In a why-can't-we-all-get-along mentality, they forsake the safeguarding of the truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm here telling you today that I am not one of those individuals, and this is not one of those ministries. So why should God-fearing Christians name names when dealing with those in public ministry? Well, how about because of precedence? Jude 1:3-4 reads, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." 1 Timothy 5:20 says, "Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear." 2 Timothy 4:2 says, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." Titus 1:13 says, "This witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in faith." Proverbs 27:5 says, "Open rebuke is better than secret love." So what about Matthew 7, verse 1, where we read, "Judge not, that ye be not judged"? Well, I believe we've been misled into the wrong understanding in this verse, and therefore we are failing in our duty as the body of Christ. Read in context, we can see that the rest of that passage of Matthew 7 clarifies that verse 1 is referring to hypocritical judgment. A brother who has a beam in his own eye should not be judging a brother who might have a mote in his. The lesson is plain. You cannot judge another for his sins if you are guilty of the same sin. And more importantly, we shouldn't judge others unless we are prepared to be held to that same set of standards. Those who cling to "judge not that ye be not judged" to condemn those who expose errors should read the entire chapter. Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing," in verse 15 of this exact chapter. How can we know false prophets unless we judge them by what is written in the Word of God? If we know of false teaching and those who teach them, how can we not warn the sheep of these ravenous wolves? All through the Bible we find proof that they should be identified and exposed. John 7:24 says, "Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment." Righteous judgment is based upon the solid Word of God for our foundation. We can judge others based upon the Word of God. Using the Word of God as our guide, we are to judge them. Look how Paul judged in 1 Corinthians 5:1-13. "I can hardly believe the report about the sexual immorality going on among you, something that even pagans don't do. I am told that a man in your church is living in sin with his stepmother. You are so proud of yourselves, but you should be mourning in sorrow and shame, and you should remove this man from your fellowship. Even though I am not with you in person, I am with you in spirit, and as though I were there, I had already passed judgment on this man. In the name of the Lord Jesus, you must call a meeting of the church. I will be present with you in spirit, and so will the power of our Lord Jesus. Then you must throw out this man and hand him over to Satan so that his sinful nature will be destroyed and he himself will be saved on the day the Lord returns. Your boasting about this is terrible. Don't you realize that this sin is like a little yeast that spreads through a whole bunch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast by removing this wicked person from among you. Then you will be like a fresh batch of dough made without yeast, which is what you really are. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us. So let us celebrate the festival, not with the old bread of wickedness and evil, but with the new bread of sincerity and truth. When I wrote to you before, I told you not to associate with people who indulge in sexual sin. But I wasn't talking about unbelievers who indulge in sexual sin, or are greedy, or cheat people, or worship idols. You would have to leave this world to avoid people like that. I meant that you are not to associate with anyone who claims to be a believer, yet indulges in sexual sin, or is greedy, or worships idols, or is abusive, or is a drunkard, or cheats people. Don't even eat with such people. It isn't my responsibility to judge outsiders, but it is certainly your responsibility to judge those inside the church who are sinning. God will judge those on the outside, but as scriptures say, you must remove the evil person from among you. A person who is able to discern between good and evil has at least one of the major marks of spiritual maturity. Take a look at Hebrews 5:14. But strong meat belongs to them who are of full age, even those who by reasons of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You see, the very word discern in this passage comes from the Greek word, which means to judge. If we are to be fully equipped with discernment, as this passage says, should we not then point out issues contrary to what scriptures teach? The answer is an unshakingly yes. So, is it right for us to expose false teachers? Well, if we sit idly by, are we not in essence encouraging false doctrine to be spread? Wolves in sheep's clothing are thus enabled to ravage the flock, thereby destroying many. Remember John the Baptist? Well, he called the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who would be the religious leaders of the day, he called them a generation of vipers. Today, would we dare to hear him say those words and utter to them, John, you're being too harsh. You should be kind to our brethren and don't judge? I would say not. You see, we must always remember that the scripture admonishes us if we do not expose error in the flock. What are we to do when we know of false teachers? Well, scripture gives us some guidelines. First of all, we are to try them. 1 John 4:1 says, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they be of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. You see, all doctrine and teachers are to be tried according to the word of God. That's what being Berean is all about. In Isaiah 8:20 we read, To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to his word, it is because there is no light in them. Every sermon, every message, pastor, preacher, so-called prophet, or any methodology is to be judged through the looking glass of God's word. On that note, I hope that right now your Bibles are open and that you're verifying my very words with scripture. Let's have a look at what Christ says to the church of Ephesus in Revelation 2, verse 2. Let's see what Christ commends them on. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou cannot bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and they are not, and you have found them to be liars. We therefore are to do the same. Never is it acceptable for us to tolerate false teachers within our midst. Another thing that we are to do when we know of false teachers is, according to scriptures, we are to mark and avoid them. In Romans 16:17 we read, Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Those whose conduct and teaching contradicts the word of God are to be marked and avoided. How can we mark them? Do we not need a standard in which to compare them to in order to mark them? What this means is that we require discernment and judgment in the light of the Holy Word in order to mark and to judge these people. Remember, these are not my words. I am merely quoting Scripture. We cannot mark and avoid unless their words and deeds are judged according to the Word of God. Another scriptural response to false doctrines and those that teach them is that we are to rebuke them. Titus 1:13 reads, This witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in faith. The surrounding verses of Titus 1 talks about who these people were that we are to rebuke. Starting at verse 10, "For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said the Cretians are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in faith. Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate." See, at that time, and for money's sake, unruly and vain talkers and deceivers were fooling whole houses and leading them astray. They were teaching them things they should not teach. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Just watching a mere couple hours of so-called Christian television, and we'll bear witness to these very things today. Many high-profile preachers and evangelists are subverting whole houses with their false doctrine today. Are we to sit silently by while they do this, without rebuking and admonishing people to avoid their teaching? I would say not. Sound doctrine is supposed to be too precious to us to allow it to fall by the wayside. Titus 1:9 says, "Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able to, by sound doctrine, both exhort and convince the gainsayers." Another scriptural response to false doctrine and those that teach is that we are to have no fellowship with them. Ephesians 5:11 says, "And have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." This one is very important, and one that is most often overlooked. Reprove means to show disapproval, condemn, find fault, rebuke, and to refute. How can we obey Ephesians 5:11 unless we try them by the Word of God? You might be wondering, well, that verse says works of darkness. Certainly a fellow Christian who is only slightly off doctrine is not involved in works of darkness. Well, John said this in 2 John 1:9, "Whosoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ has not God." False religion and false doctrines are brambles that grow across the path of truth. They are designed to ensnare and bind people to the author of this confusion, the Prince of Darkness. If Satan can twist the true gospel into something of his own making, then he has pulled the spiritual wool over the eyes of those who follow. He then in turn renders that person inadequate for duty as a disciple of Jesus Christ. I think we can all agree that the source of all false doctrine is the Prince of Darkness. Sinful works are the works of darkness. They come from the darkness of ignorance. They seek the darkness of concealment, and they lead to the darkness of hell. Another response to false doctrine? We are to withdraw from them. If we have rebuked them, if we have shown them the error of their ways through Scripture, and they still refuse to turn away from their sinful practice, we are to withdraw from them. This teaching can be found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. It starts at verse 6 with the words, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walks disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us." It continues later on in verses 14 and 15 with, "And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." Scripture also tells us that we are to turn away from false doctrine and those that teach. In 2 Timothy 3, from 5 to 7, we read, "Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses, and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth." The King James rendering of that verse is a little difficult to understand, so I'm going to read from the NLT to help us at this point. Starting at verse 5, "They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Stay away from people like that. They are the kind who work their way into people's homes and win the confidence of vulnerable women who are burdened with guilt of sin and controlled by various desires. Such are forever following new teachings, but they are never able to understand the truth." Concerning the last days, Paul said that some would have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, and from such turn away. How can we turn away from them, or how would we know who to turn away from, if we could not identify them or point them out using the Holy Scriptures as our guide? Another scriptural task that we are to do in regards to false doctrine and teachers is that we are not to receive them in our house. 2 John 1:9 through 11 says, "Whosoever transgresses and abides not the doctrine of Christ has not God. He that abides in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you, and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds." This should be an easy one, right? Well, what about radio, television, music? Have we ever let those into our houses? Once we have marked someone as a false teacher, we are not to receive them into our house. We can see now that the Bible says that we are to look out for those who preach another gospel. I mentioned in the opening lines of this talk that Paul warned about those who preached another Jesus, another Spirit, and another gospel. How can we identify them unless we judge their Jesus, their Spirit, and their gospel by the Word of God? Paul goes on to call such preachers false apostles who transform themselves into apostles of Christ. And he also hints at who their master is and refers to Satan himself as an angel of light. Paul reiterates some of this in Galatians. Galatians 1:6 through 9 says, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preached any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed." When I read this passage of Scripture, I'm reminded of a quote by A.W. Tozer. He said, "I am a Bible Christian. And if an archangel with a wingspan as broad as a constellation, shining like the sun, were to come and offer me some new truth, I'd ask him for a reference. If he could not show me where it was found in the Bible, I would bow him out and say, 'I'm awfully sorry. You don't bring any references with you.'" That passage we just read ended with the words, "Let him be accursed. Let him be accursed." Let those words echo in your head a minute or two. Now think of how many perversions of the gospel there are today. Those who teach salvation by baptism or by works are teaching a perverted gospel. The hyper-charismatic, the Roman Catholic Church, many once evangelical and Christian fundamentalists are preaching a perverted gospel, albeit perhaps unknowingly, but they are doing it just the same. Yet according to many in the church today, we are supposed to cooperate with them in evangelism and Christian work and cast aside our differences for the sake of the gospel. Yet I must ask you that if we fail to expose these falsities and errors, have we not betrayed the very gospel we believe that we are furthering? This leads me to another pertinent question. Is it right to name names? Where some people will agree that it's right to expose false doctrine, many will still say that we are not to name names, that we are not to point out individuals. I believe this to be a mistake. I believe that Scripture tells us that they are wrong. Let's have a look at some biblical examples. In Galatians 2:11-14, Paul named and rebuked Peter publicly. In 2 Timothy 4:10, Paul named Demas for loving the world. In 1 Timothy 1:18-20, Paul named Hymenaeus and Alexander. In 2 Timothy 2:15-18, Paul named Hymenaeus and Philetus. In 2 Timothy 4:14-15, Paul named Alexander the coppersmith. In 3 John 9:10, John named Diotrephes. Moses called the name Balaam in Numbers 22-25. Peter also exposed the way of Balaam, who loved the ways of unrighteousness, in 2 Peter 2:15. There are many more examples, But this last one is of particular interest. You see, Balaam was a prophet that was in the business of doing the Lord's work for money. Now think of some of the televangelists today. They beg for money and live like kings, while multitudes of innocent people send them their hard-earned money. Kenneth Copeland, for instance, bought a $20 million personal jet so he could spread the gospel and do the work of the Lord more effectively. In 1997, Benny Hinn told CNN that he earned somewhere between $500,000 and $1 million a year. They are always building colleges, hospitals, TV networks, satellites, and amusement parks, all in the name of Christ. The early church was something that looked much different. In Acts 4:32-34, we read, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul, neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of land or houses, they sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold." Now doesn't that stand in stark contrast to how the popular ministries and churches are run today? Churches are being run like cruise ships, when God designed them to be lifeboats. My friends, it is certainly proper and our duty to expose error and to name those who are in error. It is right and our duty to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints as commanded of us in Jude 3. Faithful messengers will indeed warn the sheep of these heretics and identify them by name. It is not enough to broadly hint of their identity, for the young lambs will not understand and will be destroyed by the wolves. Matthew 7:15 reads, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." Acts 20:28-30 says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them." In this time of end times apostasy, now more than ever before, it's time to expose, warn, and prepare the flock for the onslaught of false teachers. The spirit of Antichrist is already in the world. You will note that this very thing is in our ministry's mission statement and always has been. Berean Watchman exists to equip and strengthen believers with sound apologetics and warnings against the false teachings in the world. Our very motto is safeguarding the truth, as we pledge to do all we can to that effect. Now, before we end this talk, I'd like to talk a little bit about a caveat to the whole thing. And the reason why I bring it up is because over the years I've recognized a few things with many Christian leaders who are dubbed as false teachers, false prophets, and sometimes called workers for Satan. In many instances, if you research them, they're really not bad people. Although I do personally believe that some are knowingly working iniquity and deceiving, others many times believe that they are doing the Lord's work and are merely deceived or working iniquity through the ignorance of Scripture. Usually this is evident through dumb choices the ministry or the individual has made. But then, who of us hasn't made a dumb choice? The difference is, for most of us, that our dumb choices don't potentially affect thousands of people, which is why high-profile preachers and leaders should be more careful and be held to a higher standard of accountability. And they should at least be ready and open, if required, to loving rebuke from brethren in the body of Christ. In fact, they should, for the sake of integrity, welcome it. On this very point, I have noted a disturbing trend. A trend that, thanks to the internet and our lightning-fast means of communication, has done a lot of damage to the process of accountability in the body of Christ. I have seen many misquotes and misrepresentations of many preachers that it's just maddening. In attempts to expose them as false teachers, sometimes people are misquoting or misapplying quoted words to suit their own agenda or premise, perhaps to add shock value to their own sermons, talks, books, etc. There is a danger in exposing error, that we may end up being overcritical, and I see too much of this, as can be evident by any who research the claims of what I would call the heresy hunters. I read what they say, and then I look it up, and realize that the preacher said no such thing, or that the quote was taken completely out of context with implications of the author's, speaker's, or preacher's main premise. Sometimes they pore through every word, spoken or otherwise, of the individual in hopes to criticize. They go into each review with a presupposition of finding something wrong and not really giving a fair chance. This is downright dirty pool and is nothing but a cheap attempt at shock value. Nitpicking everything that someone says and tearing it apart is foolish. It's not being Berean, it's being stupid. We're not, any of us, perfect human beings. To expect perfection is fruitless and an exasperating mission. We need to balance rebuke with the love and respect it deserves. We need to look at each new issue with neutral mindset and allow our conclusions to be scripturally based. If we don't, unfortunately what ends up happening is that the heresy hunter mentality actually ends up creating a preacher, teacher, or leader who now ignores claims against them because of the so many times that the little boy cried wolf. When honest rebuke is required and relayed, the preacher now ignores it because he simply brushes it away as another unwarranted persecution. My friends, research both sides of the story. Don't accept someone else's word for anything, including mine. Gain your knowledge from first-hand sources, and then make your biblical judgment on the issue. And that's rightly dividing and earnestly contending for the faith as required of us by 2 Timothy 2:15 and Jude 1-3. Maranatha, and God bless.